Titus chapter 2, I am going to reread verses 1 through 5 as an introduction to our study today, and we'll take that as our introductory material. In light of incorrect doctrine that he mentioned in chapter 1, an incorrect leadership, as he mentioned in chapter 1, he, in chapter 2, turns and tells Titus that he must speak things that are proper for sound teaching or sound doctrine. Chapter 3, of course, is proper lifestyle. But he says in chapter 2, in light of the false teachers who are focusing on their own personal gain, he says, "But you be continually speaking what things are proper for sound teaching." The word sound is the word for healthy. Get our English word hygiene from this, wholesome. Speak things which are proper for wholesome teaching. And it is interesting that down through verse 10 of this chapter that he speaks about relationships. All doctrine has to do with two things. Number one, the proper doctrine about Jesus Christ, who he is. And secondly, proper relationships amongst people, people with other people. That's what the Bible's all about. And it's only through the power of God's Spirit and the change of God's Spirit that enables us to live in relationships the way the Lord would have us to. Because according to the teaching of Scripture, when we are on our own, it's all about me. Not we, but me. And it's all about how I'm going to benefit and if I'm going to be happy and everything just centers around me. But wholesome teaching, that which is proper for wholesome teaching, involves relationships. He says at the end of verse 1, older men are to be sober, serious about the things of the Lord. Sound-minded, and we'll get into that word more today, while being healthy with respect to faith, with respect to the love, and with respect to the endurance, the remaining under. Older women, likewise, are to be sacred or reverent in behavior. And again, the word reverent and sacred has to do with serving as a priestess. Female priest. It doesn't mean that women are priests. He's just saying live a sacred life in your behavior as though you are representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've said it before and I'll say it over again that for leadership it is a very strict, serious code of ethics, both spiritually and humanly speaking, but it's for all believers. For all believers, not just for the person in ministry, because every believer, once you're saved, you're in the ministry. You represent things of Christ. It is interesting today, we'll see that the text tells us so that we are to live as though to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The word adorn, of course, means to clothe yourself. But it has specifically to do with jewelry. So basically what the text is saying is God has clothed us in his righteousness, and we as the jewelry, as the framework for this, we either add to that presentation or we take away from it. So our behavior, the decisions we make, how we act, what we say, all have to do with adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our human effort doesn't produce love and grace and mercy. It is God's Spirit. And just like you would imagine all the other attributes of the Christian life that the Bible teaches about, God's Spirit is always manifesting himself through us, whether we're aware of it or not. It's impossible for the Holy Spirit to be inside of us and be kind of like down in the corner saying, I can only come out when God wants to do something, you know. The creator of the universe is constantly active in me 24 hours a day. He doesn't go dormant. We can go to the grocery store, we can go to school, we can be talking to a neighbor, we can be mowing our lawn, and be totally unaware of what the Holy Spirit is doing through us in ministering to other people. But he is constantly manifesting, constantly ministering, both to us and to others, whether we're aware of it or not. And that's the message. That's the ministry of God's Spirit. We're either distracting from that expression, bringing attention to ourselves, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, he says, I keep my body under, lest after having preached the gospel, I should be disqualified. We know of many in ministry over the years that have preached the gospel, told people to repent, and then were found in a motel somewhere with a prostitute. They're all the credibility, all the effectiveness of the message that God gave through him was now distracted over to a person's personal life and hindered the influence of the Spirit of God. Not because God cannot minister in spite of who we are. It's just the way God has set things up. Not a matter of playing spiritual anointing with people and then just going out and doing whatever we want to do. It's not what it's all about. He says the older women likewise are to be sacred in their lifestyle, not slanderers, not having been enslaved to much wine. Teaching the things that are right in order that they might discipline the young women, to train them to be husband lovers and children lovers and sober-minded and pure, that is holy in morality, housekeepers, or the alternate text says homemakers, keepers. Good in the sense of character within the goodness of God, while all the time submitting to their own husbands. Spent quite a lot of time on that, about God's order. The purpose for it all is order that the word of God should not or might not be blasphemed. As you can see, there's nothing about me in there. Yeah, what about me? One of the great complaints of the Christian life is, Lord, this just seems to be all about you. I have yet to find something about me. What's in it for me? In order that the word of God might not be blasphemed. Verse 6 for today, likewise, your younger men, encourage them to be sober-minded, holding yourselves concerning all things as a pattern, literally two posts, type of good works. The word good is the word for ideal or excellent works that are found in the teaching. It is a very difficult Greek makeup of a sentence, which is why in English it is all jumbled up. They have to add words to it to make you understand what exactly the Greek is saying. Holding yourselves concerning all things as a pattern of good or ideal works, this would be found in the area of teaching or doctrine. And after that phrase, then it says holding in incorruptibility, that is to say integrity in morals, seriousness about the things of the Lord, and then no corruption or incorruption. Then it says about speech, healthy, uncondemnable speech, in order that the one who is from the opposition might become ashamed, not having any bad thing to say concerning you. Slaves, are to be submissive to their own masters. They are to be well-pleasing in everything. Not speaking back, more literally, has everything to do, this Greek word has everything to do with what you say with your words about the person that you're working under in submission. Don't talk back to them, and don't speak against them. I think those two things, the believers have a lot to realize, is that no matter where you are, what you do, whoever you're under, you don't talk back to them, and you don't speak against them anywhere. Not what God wants in his representation of people there. So they are to be well-pleasing in everything, not talking back or speaking against, not embezzling. Greek word literally means to separate out for yourself something that belongs to somebody else. You know, when no one's around, take a few things, a few tools, a few pieces of wood, a few things here and there. Oh, they're rich. You know, the boss is rich. He'll never miss it. Not taking what is someone else's, but demonstrating yourself in all good faith. That's an interesting presentation about what the word faith means. I just mentioned it to you here, but we'll hit it. What it really means is that in all good persuasion, that is to say that you have built up a reputation for yourself that you can be trusted. A boss is persuaded. He can leave for a week on vacation and know that he's going to get 100% faithfulness out of you. In order that they might adorn the teaching or doctrine of God our Savior in everything. This is a very high calling that God's given to us. It's not about doing church. When we gather together believers, it should be a time of refreshment, a time of encouragement, a time of fellowship, a time of cleansing, a time of growth, time of change, a time of transformation. Just like all family gatherings, that might have a negative connotation to you, but basically, when family gets together, it is supposed to be something beneficial. Well, when the family of the Lord comes together, it's for those purposes, for fellowship and refreshment and encouragement and building up and growth and change and transformation. When all we do is gather together to do church and go home and we're the same week after week, we're just putting in our time doing what Christians are supposed to do, but we always remain the same. And if you're like me, and I'm taking it that you are, that all believers in the natural, even though you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, that once you're away from the Word of God and away from fellowship, you're just all into yourself and what you're going to do and how you want to do it and where you want to go. And most of the time we are completely unaware of the reality that Christ is with us. And we're all into whatever we have to do, our normal routines of the day. Unaware that the Bible is laying down for those in positions of leadership that this is a time of feeding, a time of change and transformation and encouragement and refreshment, but to see and to understand that it's all about relationships. Now, from there, I could probably take off and say, okay, next week, there's going to be a seminar, a marriage seminar, and then the week after that, we're going to do a seminar on how to be a faithful employee, and then the next week a seminar on this, and principles that you are to practice. I received an email this week about another set of teachings, a systematic presentation from the Bible and teachings about how to become Christ-like. And you can't become Christ-like. Because that's a, you know, that's a dangerous thing. For you to tell me that I can become Christ-like, that I could speak the word of God and things are going to happen just like Jesus did. That makes me Jesus. As if God is saying the Lord wants you to claim all of this power so you can go around and do what Jesus did. So I just use his name and I go around practicing all these principles and I become Christ-like. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus Christ is the only one who's Christ-like. You know, that's it. And it's what he wants to do through me. But he wants to do two things. Number one, he wants to change me. We're living in a culture where the philosophy of relationships is totally the opposite of what God wants his people to be. Now, that's good and bad. It's bad because we're constantly exposed to a culture that's opposite and it promotes the opposite of what God has and what God says. But on the other hand, that's good because if you follow the Lord, you'll stick out like a sore thumb because you're going to be doing it God's way. But then there's where we get our trouble. You know, it's like, well, if I follow the Lord and submit myself to his spirit and serve the way he wants me to serve, everybody's going to notice it because I'm not going with the flow of the corrupt culture in which we live in. So you kind of have to take that into consideration, what you want to do. Me, I'd rather stick out like a sore thumb and have people notice and then be able to give an answer to everybody that asks. We're in relationships, older men and older women. I hate to tell you this, but in God's plan, when you become older as men and women, spiritually, there's no such thing as retirement. None. I don't understand how pastors retire. Well, I got my 20 years in and I got my retirement plan. It's like, wait a minute. You look perfectly healthy to me. Well, I put in my 20 years. We're in service to Christ. There is a great need today for older men and older women to be examples and to be ready to help and teach the younger men and the younger women what it's like to follow Christ. Problem is, over the years, the church has never focused on that. It's always been on entertainment, programs, what it's going to take to attract the people and the money. And you leave with a warm and fuzzy feeling. And if you're lucky to get the dancing bears, then you get that too. Throw that in there. Just a nice time, you know. But no change. This is what it means to be effective for Christ. We've had older men, older women, and younger women. In verses 6 through 8, we have now younger men. Likewise, encourage the younger men to be sober-minded. One thing, sober-minded. That's it. Sober-minded means to think sensible in its natural form. But it's interesting, the more you dig into the word, a person who is sober-minded is a person who has their lifestyle and actions under the control of their mind. Might sound like psychology, but in Greek, basically, that's what it means. Except the Greek word for sober-minded means a salvation frame of mind. See, not only was our soul saved by the coming of the Spirit of Christ in us, but he's renewing our mind. In Greek, the sophroneo is also translated sanity. And I think it's just very apropos, just putting this into focus. In God's eyes, every philosophy and thought and fact and truth that goes against the things of God is insane. That's why at Christmas time, you can drive downtown and experience the insanity. You know, you think, the people are crazy. Yeah. So he's saying young men, the younger men, are to think soberly. That is, not having the world's influence and culture clogging up the influence of the mind. But in everything, we are to search out the things of the Lord and prove the things of the Lord by serving him with our thought processes. Now in Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, Romans 12, 1, Paul says, in light of everything that God has done for you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God and serve him. At the end of verse 1, it says, which is our reasonable service. That has just totally wiped out what any sense of the Greek. The term reasonable means reasoning process. And it says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, whom you serve with your reasoning process. So my service to Christ is up here. Not psychology, but you see, as I reason things out in life, issues come up. Got to think about it. What do you think? Got input. What do you think? Got input. I'm thinking, I'm praying, I'm looking in the Word. This is the reasoning process. And the Lord says to us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, here I am. I'm alive, but Lord, I'm yours. I'm in submission to yours, to you. But he wants us to make decisions out of our reasoning processes that are in obedience to him and his Word. That's service to Christ. You can be actually doing some kind of physical service for the Lord in a church and it still not be in ministry to Christ. You're just doing it from the outside, putting in your time, putting in your human effort. And then all week long, we live life, we reason things out, and we make decisions. Up here in the mind is where we make the decisions, what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, where we're going to go. And the Lord says that is where you serve Christ. In Romans 12:2, it says, therefore, do not be continually conformed to this world, but be continually being transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Ooh. So that you can prove, put to the test and prove what the will of God is. Well, after I'm saved, the Lord has my spirit. He dwells in my spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed my spirit. And now from within my spirit, the Holy Spirit is changing the damage, actually. It's damage control. Sin has damaged my mind. All the experiences of sin, all of the abuse of sin has been recorded right up here. There are many believers who are saved, born again by the Spirit of God, but still have the damage from the old life. And God says, well, first things first, I got to save you first. Take care of that problem. Then from within my spirit, he ministers to me and he transforms my mind. He heals me from the damage that sin has done. Which is why we have a lot of believers, brothers and sisters, who are dysfunctional and they're damaged and have never been healed. I always get this picture, you know, if you're sick, something's wrong, you got to go to the doctor. And you're sitting there in the waiting room of a bunch of other people. The doctor's running behind. He's late. They have music playing over the speakers. Then I picture the nurses coming out and doing the dance to try to keep everybody calm, you know, because everybody's getting upset because they're not seeing the doctor. And you sit there all afternoon, and finally the nurses come out and say, well, doctor can't see you today. Come back next time. And for me, for many years, that's what church was for me. Great music, got entertained, good fellowship. Where's the doctor? You know, I'm not here. I mean, I'm here to praise the Lord for saving me, but I need to be changed. I'm saved, but now I need to be changed. I've been damaged. Church is a spiritual hospital, basically, is what it is. You get to fellowship with other insane people. But the blessing we have, and I trust it is, because if it's not, then we're meeting for nothing, that the Spirit of God is taking His Word and beginning to, there's an awakening and there's a beginning of change and transformation, a beginning of a new direction, an awakening, if anything, as to what God wants to do. Church is a spiritual hospital. Everyone, if you'll notice in verse 6, that young men are to be encouraged to be sober-minded. That word is found with everybody in this list. Think sanely. Yeah, what is that? You know, everybody's got their own opinion. Well, the Word of God is sane. It expresses the mind of God and the life of God and the truth of God. Not just from a book, but the power of the Holy Spirit takes that truth and makes changes, period. Young men are to be so sober-minded. Now, he says, holding up yourself concerning all things as a pattern of good works. Ideal works. Here's the way, in other words, here's the way things are supposed to be done. The area in which this takes place is in doctrine, in teaching. And the things that are to be held up are moral integrity, seriousness about the things of the Lord, incorruptibility, incorruption in motives. And lastly, here's the literal translation, healthy, uncondemnable speech. The term without condemnation actually is a legal term. Your speech, no one can bring an indictment against you because of what you say. And I would be, I'm not hesitant to say to you that speech is probably one of the biggest factors in a believer's life. James says in James chapter 3 that with the tongue we bless God, but we destroy other people. The tongue is the smallest small member, but it creates a great fire, and it burns, destroys. Healthy, uncondemnable speech. Here's the purpose in verse 8. In order that the one from the opposition, those who are contrary to or oppose the things of Christ, in order that the one from the opposition might be made to be ashamed, having not one thing bad to say concerning us. No ammunition. See, this isn't about how I can make a human effort to look good. It is a full-time job for me to keep Bill under. You know, this is damage control from this point of view. It's not what can I do for the Lord? Lord, what can I do for you? His answer, stifle yourself, you know. Just cool it. There isn't anything that I can do for him except get in trouble. Be sensitive to how my circumstances around me are causing me to react and respond, and my attitudes, and realizing that everything that we do and everywhere that we go, we are sent there to represent Christ, but Satan is out to destroy that. Verse 9, slaves are to be in submission to their own masters. The word master is the word despot. Ownership. At no time did the Lord nor the Word of God do away with slavery. Over half the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. They're very important in those days. Some slaves were mistreated and others were treated well. But slaves are told to be in submission to their own masters. In everything, to be well-pleasing. Something slaves don't want to do. I don't have to do this work. I'm a slave. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, he said, slaves, if you're a slave and you've received Christ and you're saved and you're a slave, well, let that not be a concern for you. But if you're able to get your freedom, you know, the master says, time's up, you can go if you want to, or you can stay voluntarily. Those who owe debt usually turn themselves over to somebody to serve them for 7 years to work off the debt. But then the master would come up and say, okay, you're free, you've worked off the debt, but you can be still remain a slave of the household voluntarily for the rest of your life. You'll be taken care of, but you'll be a slave. You can make a choice. There are times when slaves can make choices that they can go free and be on their own. Paul says, don't let your slave category and function of your life be a concern to you, but yet if you're given your freedom, use it. Make a decision about what the Lord wants you to do. But that he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, that the slaves are to serve their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but serving Christ from the heart. Pretty powerful. Again, if you're like me and the boss is around, you're doing everything right with energy and, you know, you just, everything's fine. As soon as he leaves, it's like we, you know, well, I'm glad he's gone. I can just sit around and, you know, do my work. My whole attitude changes once the boss leaves. Paul said in Ephesians 6, 6 that it's serving Christ from the heart. Not trying to please men with eye service. Slaves are to be in submission to, align up with their masters in everything and in everything to be well-pleasing. But in contrast, not speaking against them, it covers everything. Don't answer back. While they're not there, don't speak against them. Someone asked me the other day, does this also include picket lines? It doesn't say you can't picket, but it's what you say. Your speech. Not speaking against them, not embezzling, not taking when the boss isn't looking, and demonstrating yourself in all good faith. That is, over a period of time, which is why the word demonstration is used and why it's a participle. Demonstrating yourself in all good faith. The word good is the word for spiritual good. And the word faith has to do with persuasion. Demonstrate yourself over a long period of time so that your master says, I can trust you. I can trust you. It's a matter to the Lord about what the master of this slave, what his opinion is, what his evaluation is of his servant, of his slave. You say, well, why would the Lord do this? Why not just free the slaves? I mean, we'll picket, we'll protest, and we'll set the slaves free. Because it is always God's way to put his people in circumstances that are humanly impossible to produce a good outcome. If I was made a slave and I did not know Christ, it would not be pretty. The situation would not work out well at all. If I was going to be somebody's slave, they're going to pay for it. Sure, I'll do it, but, you know, he's going to regret he ever took me on as a slave. Maybe I can push him to the point of getting my freedom early, you know? That's not what it says. God puts us in circumstances so that the Spirit of God can manifest himself in circumstances where I should be acting. It's only natural to act one way, but I'm acting another. Not out of my own effort, but my submission to God's Spirit. To reach whom? Two people. The other slaves around me? But most of all, the focus is the master here of the slave. How do you reach the master of a slave? Not by getting you down on your hands and knees and murmuring and complaining. You know, judgment's coming, you know. John 3:16, you don't pay attention, you're going to burn. You know, that's not exactly what God had in mind. It's the master looking down and watching his slave scrub away and go, what's with this melody in your heart? Why is everybody else complaining and you're not? Hopefully it's not because you're making the effort not to complain, but because you're serving Christ from the heart. You know, I'm scrubbing clothes on this rock in service to Christ. You know, that's my calling right now. That's my function. So people actually see us respond to Christ. That's what makes the gospel real. Not just with our words going around preaching to people, but the Lord manifesting himself through a life of a person who is acting in attitude and function like is unnatural. It's just not natural to be that way. How can you be at peace? Then he says at the end of verse 10, all of this is to be done, purpose clause again, in order that they might adorn the teaching or the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, the word adorn. I either allow God's Spirit to manifest his message through me, or I have some way of adding a negative factor to it. God's doing one thing, but I'm getting mad and I'm doing another. And the Lord has just made it so that depending upon our human reaction will be the effectiveness of his Spirit. Not that the effectiveness of his Spirit is dependent upon our human behavior. His Spirit can do anything he wants to. In some of my deepest, darkest hours and hard times as a Christian that I thought God was through with me is when he moved the most powerfully. And so I know that God doesn't need my cooperation to do whatever he wants to do, but he has made it so that I am a participant. I am a tool. I myself am a messenger of the gospel. Not just with my mouth, not just learning the Bible with my brain and telling people what I've learned with my mouth, but with my heart and my life. As we started out this series from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that we are letters being read and known by all people. We're books. We're walking Bibles. People don't have to read the Bible to see and hear God's message. When they see and hear us, they should see it being lived. Now, if people come up to me and say, oh, I thought you were supposed to become a Christian. I just saw you got mad at old Ralph over there. What kind of Christian are you? I need to go and apologize to Ralph. Then I need to explain to these people that Christians aren't Christians. Because they're perfect. See, if you got mad at Ralph, you probably wouldn't apologize. But I care. So since you watched me get mad at Ralph, I want you to watch me apologize to Ralph. Because I am a sinner. But I want you to see what it's like for the Spirit of Christ to indwell a sinner. Constant battle between the holiness of God's Spirit and my sin, my sinfulness. But it's to cause me to realize and be sensitive to what God would like to do in me and through me, and to be sensitive to not distract from that. I can remember in the Old Testament when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He even had her husband sent to the front lines in war so he'd be killed so that he could have her. That's pretty evil all the way around. And when the prophet Nathan came in and his last words to David were, "You have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme." Didn't say, "You have presented the power of God for ministry," and just said, your whole life is a distraction, and you've given ammunition to the enemy. We just got through talking about that. So that the person who opposes the things of Christ might be ashamed, having nothing bad to say concerning you and your speech and your conduct. We fail. But how we respond to our failure is a ministry too. I need to apologize. I need to make things right. That's all part of the process. Next week, we'll begin the last section of Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11 to 15. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love for us. Help us to understand and be sensitive to and even have an awakening as to what your will is for our lives. The circumstances that you have us in, the positions you have us in at this particular time in life, in those positions and circumstances are the times and the ways that you would have us to serve you. We pray that as we study God's word and as we pray and as we seek your face, that we too would remember the words of our Lord when he says, "If anyone be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." That we are living sacrifices, making decisions throughout the day and the week to be in service to Christ and in obedience to Christ. And we do pray that our lives would be effective for Christ, that we just wouldn't be nominal Christians just going to church and professing to be religious, that the living Spirit of God would be powerful and effective in us to change us and through us, that others might see your wonderful work that you're doing for us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.